when it will appear as if you are literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, then I will not even be afraid because I know that the Lord is with me, that his rod and his staff, they comfort me, all right? That I know that he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runs over. He now says, surely, goodness and mercy, that is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am aware that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that's why I say all the time that I know that the Lord is good. Let me say this to you quickly. You know, this is just by the way, before I go into what I want to teach today. I said something once when I was teaching. I said that there are times you make decisions or you take an action and it seems to lead you into trouble. So you begin to regret. I said that who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Holy Spirit. So when a man go into temptation sometimes, it doesn't mean he did something wrong. It could be the Holy Spirit that led him. He made a godly decision that sent him into trials. You know, I say, why did I do that? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's why I know that the Lord is good. So that sometimes, and this is what I was going to say. In life, every time maybe I have challenges, I have trials, I have come to learn that. That what God watches for every time is what you will say with your mouth in the midst of your adversity. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, God uses your response to trials in life to decide whether he will lift you up or bring you down. And even when you have done something right, listen to this. You know, remember the case of Asa. After the man, by the Spirit of God, overcame, and then for 35 years there was no war, then one day God sent him trials again to see whether he still remembered that it is God that delivers from troubles, and then he failed. I hope you are getting my point. That is, when you see challenges, trials in life, God is testing you again to see whether you are actually worthy of the place where he's lifting you up to next. And sometimes, you know, the way we have been preached to a lot of times when we are discussing faith is as if that we must never have troubles, we must never have trials. And if we have troubles and trials, it is because we don't have faith. But let me say this to you again this evening, that what God is saying is that I want to see how you will respond. And I will use that one to decide where you will be tomorrow or where will you not, where you will not be. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, so that anytime things happen, I hear that a lot. People say, things don't work in Nigeria. Things don't work here. Things, there's too much hassle. I said, listen, it is in this time of, God said it like this, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. When men are being tried, do you get what I'm saying? It's how they respond to those trials that decide where I will put them to tomorrow. Are you getting my point? I don't know. I just feel like maybe somebody needs to hear that. Somebody must have walked in here with something like that on his or her mind. And I felt like... I just feel like the Spirit of God wanted me to share that. I wasn't even planning to say it, all right? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, you know, we have been talking about what I call the pursuit of holiness. We began this year with that. If you remember last week, I said I wanted to talk about Nehemiah and the will of God in the sanctified heart. Then as soon as I was meditating yesterday and studying, something happened and I pushed that one further away. All right, we may get there. If we get there, fine. I will begin to teach on that. But even if we don't get there, please listen to what I want to say. Now, I'm titling today's message, the third in our series of The Pursuit of Holiness. I'm calling it Turning Your Stones to Bread. Did you hear what I said? Now, I will not begin to read that text of the scripture where that thing came from, where Jesus was tempted by the devil, in which Satan came to him. And he said that if you are the Son of God, the Bible says clearly to us, he had not eaten for 40 days. He was ministered to by angels. He had been in the presence of the Lord. And then the Bible now said he became hungry. So it's as if all of a sudden the hunger of the deprivation of the last 40 days appeared suddenly. And he was seriously hungry. And Satan now came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, I told you, I heard somebody say that if Jesus did not know how to turn the stones to bread, that would not have been a serious temptation. That is, there must have been something that Jesus knew about turning stones to bread, which he refused to perform as a sign of his dedication to God. Because the answer he gave Satan every time was always based on relationship with God. For example, when he said, jump down, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When he said, worship me, he said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and only him you will serve. In the same manner, when Satan said to him, turn these stones to bread, he said that it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, that was a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses was explaining to the children of Israel the things that had been happening to them the previous 40 years. He said that you will discover that a lot of times you will become hungry, then God will feed you with manna. You will become thirsty, then God will give you water. That is, your needs will come first, and then supplies will come. He said, God did that so as to tempt you, so as to humble you, to see what's in your heart. He said he wanted you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. That the fact that you appear to be deprived of something right now does not mean you will not get the desired results in life. Do you follow my point? Let me chip this one in again quickly. Listen, learn to dream big. Did you hear what I said? Dream big. You know, I like one thing Robert Schuller said in one of his books, of the earliest of his famous books. Tough times never last, tough people do. He said that when he asked the architect to design the Crystal Cathedral, the architect said, what's the limit of your budget? What amount of money are you looking at? The man said, if you design a building of $1 million, I haven't got the money. If you design a building of $100 million, I have not got the money. So whatever you design, I don't have the money. So go ahead, design a building that can see this number of people and just make sure it's all made of glass. Do you follow my point? That is, I have one luxury right now. I don't have money. So, it's when you have 1,000 naira, you can start budgeting for 1,000. All right? But when you don't have any at all, you may as well have a field day. You know, lie down. You know, I've said this thing again and again. Lie down. You know, fly all over the world in a private jet if you like. Shave it in your mind. It's not going to cost you anything. Lie down. Feed all the hungry in Enugu State if you like. Lie down. Pay all the university fees for 1,000 children. Lie down and just be doing things. Build companies all over Eastern Nigeria. Put some in the rest of West Africa. Just lie down on your bed and begin to do them. If you're a preacher like me, begin to preach on TBN 2 hours every day. It doesn't cost you anything. It's in your mind. Do you get my point? As you're leaving TBN, jump to God TV, Daystar TV. Just be preaching all over the place. Organize seminar in Enugu. Organize seminar in Naija. Organize seminar in Abuja. Do it in Sokoto. Go to Maiduguri. Go to Bauchi. Share it in your mind. It won't cost you anything. Then begin to see all the problems. Okay, when people call you, okay, Jesus had 12 disciples. This is how they surrounded. Look, be imagining everything. It's not costing you anything. You don't have anything to do anyway. Your work is between maybe 8 and 5 p.m. You are home. You are not married. You don't have a wife and children. You are just lying down there. Just put up the TV and begin to dream. Do you get my point? Because you see, when your thoughts, your ideas begin to resonate with that of God, much power is made available. What Jesus was saying is that man shall not live by bread alone. That is, you will not be limited by the physical resources that you have. That's what he was saying. Do you get the point I'm making? That was what Moses told them, that man shall not live by bread alone. You need to understand that you can achieve much results without having what people thought was necessary. The problem that's one of the things that Satan helps people with, I think I explained that in previous times, is that he helps you to give up. Do you get my point? He will sit down with people and explain to them why they shouldn't try. He will explain to them why they should give up. I have seen this several times. At least I have two people in mind. Let me give an example of one man. The man had a wife. He had children. He left his hometown, went to Lagos, that he will go and pursue a visa. Because when he gets to the UK, maybe he knows people there. Maybe he was born there. I don't know. Life will now become better. The time I met him, he had been on that agenda for more than 5 years. He had not done anything in 5 years. He wasn't a young man. That guy was clearly over 45 the time I met him. He had a wife, he had children. But he had something in mind. He refused to do anything. He was in Lagos. Now listen to me. In that, the time I met him, I watched people making maybe 700,000 naira with a few phone calls. Are you getting my point? I was watching people making money and buying shoes that was costing me about 4 months' salary, nothing taken from me to purchase. No, are you getting my point? I was a post-NYC medical doctor. You put my income in 4 months together. I saw a man walking, buy a pair of shoes for that price, put it on his feet, and wear them. Now, in the same environment, a man sat down and said, nothing is going to work. Now, please, I want to try and get back to my message. Let me take off in this direction. What Satan did to that man was to explain to him that it won't work. And the man said, yes. So you know what's going to happen? You will settle down here and wait to get to this particular area. And Solomon has explained it like this. He that watches the winds will not sow. And he that observes the cloud will not reap. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So the man settled down there and was waiting for, like New Living Translation says, waiting for the conditions to be perfect before he would do anything. Until I saw him last, as the time I saw him last, he still hadn't done anything. He would wake up in the morning, he had no job, waiting for the day the British men will agree to give him a visa. And then he will get there and start struggling. Are visas bad? No. But I was advising those students I was teaching at Newe yesterday, because that was the last time I was going to see them before the exams. I said, in case we don't see again, let me give you a few pieces of advice. I said, number one, if you're a young woman, please try and survive every Christmas. Don't marry a stranger because he came from abroad. Everybody laughed. And I told the young man, I said, look, if you like, kill yourself to get an American visa, an Australian visa, a British visa. I said, but please, while you are doing that, make sure you are working. Make sure you are pursuing residency training. I said, because you see, that's what I'm trying to explain to us now. Satan will explain to you that it doesn't work. So you will sit down and your mate will be making progress. By the time you wake up to reality, Satan will say, I've killed this one. Let me look for another person to go and deceive. Listen, Satan does not have power. Do you get my point? In himself, he doesn't have power. He's a deceiver. Are you getting my point? If he was so powerful, why didn't he walk into the Garden of Eden, carry Adam and kill him? So let me frustrate God. You know what he did? He looked for the weakest point. He began to discuss with Eve. Eve needed to agree with Satan for the purpose of Satan to be fulfilled. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying all of this because information is where the power is. When you have been persuaded that you can't do it, energy will depart from your system. Do you get my point? That's what Satan does. That's one of the things we are discussing on Monday, about what I call the mystery of the progression from thought to action. That is, you will see, Satan will first explain. You know, it's discussion. It's when he had finished explaining to Eve, that suddenly Eve turned and said, this fruit is fine, okay? Now, this fruit has been there every day. She has been passing it every day. She did not realize it was beautiful to behold. Until Satan persuaded her that if you eat it, you won't die. Now, please, are you getting my point? Now, please, let me get back to my message. I don't know. I just sat down on that one talking about man shall not live by what? Bread alone. It was important to God that he emphasized to the people that even though the environment does not look perfect, I can still do things in there. That's why I said, listen, if you don't have anything doing, please use your time. Get book. Begin to plan. Now, when our turnover hits $25 million a year, okay, this is what we are going to do. We will network with these people. We sell our goods here, we invent this, we buy this, we do that. And then after that, we'll give this one to charity, we'll give this one to invest. No, continue thinking. Right now, you're not turning over 25 naira a day. All right? But no, just be thinking. It doesn't cost you anything. You see, there is a reason why God starts with evening and then day. We know there's a problem. In my little life, I have experienced this. Please, I'll get back to my message. Let me just exhort us with this one. I feel like there's a spirit of exhortation in the air, so let me just quickly do it. All right? I'll get back to my message. Now, in my little life, I've noticed this. God does things like this. He makes your beginning lean and narrow, all right, so as to give you a lot of free time to plan how you will walk when you get into the promised land. Do you get my point? Listen, he told Moses. Moses told them, he said, these are the laws with which you will walk when you get to the promised land. But you learn the laws where? In the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, there's nothing to do. You can go for all the classes necessary. You will wake up in the morning, you say, Moses is teaching on the principles of fasting. All of you go and sit down there and listen to Moses. Afternoon, say, he has told Joshua to explain about principles of harvest. You will sit down there and listen to Joshua. There's nowhere you are going. Early in the morning, you go and gather manna. All right? The Passover lamb, how to roast it. How do you apportion it? How do you give to the priest? How do you support the temple? How do you invest in your farm? How do you forgive debts? You know, you keep on discussing all the laws. You know why? The moment you step into the promised land, you have to start cultivating. Now, when you wake up in the morning, anybody call meeting, you can't go. You got to go to work. I make bold to say this. 90% of the things that give me confidence to stand on the pulpit before I begin to teach, I learned before I came to Enugu. Now, I'm not saying before I started this active ministry, before I even entered this town. And now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because before you come up to preach, you must have something you want to say. Even though you get there and you don't say it. Now, for those of you who are preachers, just learn this. You may get there and not say it. But you will not stand up with nothing in your mouth. I don't have that kind of boldness. I may write a short note down. I may never glance at the note. But I must write those few lines that I must have something in my mind that I want to say before I come up. What am I going to say? That the understanding with which I meditate, the understanding with which I pursue the teaching ministry of the word of the kingdom. Are you getting my point? I learned most of them when nobody invited me to preach to anybody. Listen, it used to flow so strongly at the time. I had to get a book. I still have the book. Fat book. I told you the other last week or a few weeks ago that most of the books that we have produced till today were articles that I wrote in idleness. I got engaged. I started teaching the woman I got engaged to. Are you getting my point? I think that's why God starts the day with evening, before the morning. Because in the evening time, you have all the time. You have all the time to learn how to do things. You learn how you will do your accounting, because by the time you get into business and heavy cash flow, you feel wrong mental. You may be looking at home and answer these ugly cars. It's because you don't have money that all of them are ugly. Listen, when you have money and you enter one and they give you a drive in it, you will be converted like Eve was converted to the gospel of Satan. Do you get my point? No, I'm telling you now. I know what I'm trying to say. You can look and say, what are you doing with this kind of gigantic house? It's not necessary, because you have not had 50 people try to visit you at a time. So when you start having that is why people you do a business. By the time they pay you $25 million, you have not disciplined yourself to know that that is not your money. That is capital is inside. Pay for staff that worked on it is inside. Your profit is a lean part of 25 million naira. So you don't go and make a down payment because they said that they are selling one huge plot of land, 5,000 square meters in the center of GR Enugu. That must not pass me by. It's because you did not make up your mind before you stepped into Babylon. Are you getting my point? Do you understand the point I'm making? So settle down. God will give you ideas. Start, the framework for the things you will do later, God will allow you to have understanding. Books will be coming to you. Teachings will be coming. Listen, that is when you can read, they will give you 10 books in a week. You will eat all of them. 10 in 1 week. Listen, if they schedule a board meeting, one every day, you cannot read 2 books in a week. Do you know that? So God allows your beginning to be what? Lean. Thereby giving you time. All right? It's not time to just throw away. It's time to invest in the future. Something is coming up one day that you will need all the things that you are learning today. All right, to accomplish. Now, please, I said I wanted to just finish that exhortation. Then let me get back to my message. So, we sneaked into that by explaining that man shall not live by bread alone. So now let's get back to the thing I want to say about it. I said I'm talking today about what? Turning your stones to bread. There is a text scripture I want to start that exact discussion with. And please quickly open with me your Bibles. It's one we know very well. Matthew chapter 6. When I finish today, you will understand what I mean when I say the gospel a lot of times has been misrepresented. We don't understand some things that God was saying. Now, before we read it, Matthew chapter 6, we'll read from verse 24. But before we read it, there's something I want to emphasize to us again, especially for those of us who are not around when we started all these things. I said there is a difference between righteousness and what? Holiness. Righteousness has to do with conduct, morals, way, methods of doing things. So if you do it the way God said is the appropriate way, then you are walking righteously. Do you get my point? That is, righteousness delivers, like we say in our gospel today, it delivers certain keys into your hand. I know, you hear things like that. That it delivers certain what? Keys into your hand. So you learn the key, for example, of how to turn stone to bread. And that's a righteous way. But holiness does not describe how you do things. But holiness describes the purpose for which you do them. You get my point. That's why I'm talking about turning your stones to bread. In the context in which Jesus spoke, he was hungry. But he knew how to turn stones to bread. Remember what we said, I think it was during our school of biblical exegesis. I said that was it last week? I don't even know when I said it. But anyway, if you were here, you heard me say it. When the people were hungry and he wanted to feed the multitude, he asked Peter and Philip and all of them, what are we going to do? The Bible said that he himself knew what he was going to do. That is, when it came to turning stones to bread, he knew what he was going to do, and stones will become bread. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. You see, I explained then about equality with God, what it means to be the Son of God. He had serious abilities in his hands. He had powers beyond that of Elijah, who would not pray but deliver the whole of Israel to famine because he was angry. He had more than that in his hand. Now, he had much more power than Elijah did. In fact, there's something I want to just chip in. Remember when he wanted to enter a city and they drove him away? His disciples came and said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" He did not say, "Peter, you are thinking too highly of yourself." No, he said, "You don't understand the kind of spirit that you have." What he was saying, in effect, is that if I gave them authority and I said, "Call fire from heaven," do you get my point? He said, "The Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." The fire will have come down from heaven, literally, and consumed those people. But he said, because of the kind of spirit that we have, we will not consume them with fire. However, we will forgive them and we will go. Do you get my point? That is, he could do it, but he didn't do it. What we are saying holiness is that power of restraint that a man, a woman experiences or exercises and that helps the person to be pleasing to God in the walk. Remember what I said, I quoted the scripture, that when Paul was explaining to Festus, he said, that's in Acts chapter 24, he said the Bible says that he was discussing with him on three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That is, self-control is what I'm talking about. The ability to be able to do something, but not do it because you feel there is a higher purpose that you want to serve. Do you get my point? That is, Jesus could turn stones to bread, but he did not turn stones to bread because he was not going to serve the purpose of God at that particular point in time. Do you get what I'm saying? That is the difference between righteousness and holiness. Walking righteously, God could deliver things into your hands. When I say deliver things, I mean authority. And this is the thing about it again. I've said this again and again. I will not stop saying it. Especially if you're a preacher, I said. But it applies to everybody. God gives you authority and does not question you on what you do with your authority. But he will judge you concerning it at the end. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, God gives you power. He gives you influence. And he leads you to do as you see fit with it. You know, it was remarkable when I was reading all these stories that one of those prophetic experiences that Ken Hagin narrated, I shared with us last week, in which a man, God made him a leading prophet. And God said he's leading the body astray. Why didn't God stop giving him invitations? I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. That is, God gave this guy authority in his mouth. He had power in his hands. He could do many, many things, virtually anything he liked. And God was angry with the gospel the man was preaching. And God did not stop him from preaching. He did not close meetings on him. He did not remove the anointing from his hands. He just left him there. The only solution God had was to kill the man early. Are you getting my point? That is, you have power with God because you have done certain things with God. Are you getting me? And then God now said, there is another thing you are going to do. You will now consciously take that power and authority that I have given you and lay it before the altar of God and use it to serve the purpose of God in your generation. Do you get my point? That is the difference between righteousness and what? Holiness. Holiness is when I take what I have received from God and consecrate it before God again to use it to serve only the purpose that God has for my generation. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let's get back to read our Matthew chapter 6. I just needed to emphasize that doctrine. It is so important. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." He said, "Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other." In summary, you cannot serve God and mammon, King James says. My Bible says wealth. But I like that mammon thing because there is a reason. Because mammon is not an abundance, all right, of possessions. If you see it, mammon is what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. They are basic things that a man, a woman needs to survive in life. It's a quest for survival that God has placed inside the heart of everybody. Do you understand my point? Let me just say this again. That matter of self-control, we'll still get back to it. But let me just chip this one in. I found out that self-control, is the thing that marks out moral beings in life. You know, let me say this one quickly. When we talk about flesh, I realized recently that when we talk about flesh, of course, you know that flesh in the Bible, all right, does not necessarily mean the body, all right? Because a man can be doing the works of the flesh. But I found out a simple thing to it. There are things that are natural that are instincts. Instincts that God placed inside you. Do you follow my point? And they are natural things. They are not evil by themselves, but they are natural. All right? For example, to eat is natural. If you are thirsty, you will want to drink water. Do you get my point? But you see, let me give this an example. I told you the other day that my second son, Olubunga, was ill. He had diarrhea, and he was sleeping in the room. Now, when kids have diarrhea, they get dehydrated. We got into the room. Where is this boy? Nobody found him. So, of course, went to the bathroom. You know, he walked in there. He saw a bucket of water that his mom had used to give his little sister a bath. The guy took the water and drank a stomach full of it. His instinct. This is what self-control is. An adult having diarrhea, being so thirsty, will look at that bucket and say, "This is not clean water." And hold his thirst until he finds good water. Do you understand what I mean? So the work of the flesh is to drink water anytime you see it. The work of the spirit is to put that instinct under control and drink only what? Good water. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is why, you see, it's good to understand God. You will see all these things, like maybe sexual liberation that, you know, they preach all over the world, those who have neglected God. They use simple logic like, if it is natural, I agree. I am just saying that this is what makes you a human being, that you can put what is natural under control. And Paul said, he said, when God is going to judge, he's going to take righteousness, self-control, and use those things in judgment. Now, why did I go into all of this? I said mammon. I like that word because it doesn't describe somebody wanting many things in life. It's describing somebody looking for security, wanting to have the basic things, saying that in life, I beg, I don't want to be hungry, I don't want to be poor. All right? That is what he described as mammon. That if you are serving God, you must not worry about that. Do you understand that point? Now, let's continue reading. He said, because you cannot serve God and mammon, verse 25, I said to you, that is for this reason, he was saying, I said to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Or who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? I want to rush, please, all right? Observe the lilies. It compared them to Solomon. Now, get down to verse 30. It says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He said, for that reason, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, drink, or wear? In verse 32, please notice this. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Who are the Gentiles? The people who do not know God. The people who are exempted from the commonwealth of Israel. He said, but you, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. For that reason, I said to you, verse 33, he was saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please follow what I'm saying. I'm talking about turning your stones to bread. I have told all these stories to try and lay some foundations properly. Jesus could turn stones to bread. He didn't do it because it was not furthering the kingdom of God. He had the power out of righteousness to be able to do it. All right? Now, Jesus was now explaining something. Now, recall this to mind. We read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a holy nation. That is, God has set you apart, and he wants you, what he said is that the purpose is so that you might show forth his excellencies. There are times you will do things that is not popular. Are you getting me? But he said there is a day of visitation, and in that day, God will show that what you did that was not popular is the right thing. Are you getting me? That people will say you were wise and we were foolish. God said, that is what I have created you for. I want to make your life an example. I always say this, It is sheer madness for a Christian to want to do things the way it is done in their place. Because God said, I have set you up to be the new standard for your place. I don't know whether you get my point. Are you following what I'm going to say? That is, you don't follow them, you lead them. You tell them where to go. You give them direction that this is not the way to do it. That is the calling for your life is to challenge that which is normal but which is not godly. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Listen, it is done like this is a very stupid thing. Everybody does it like this doesn't mean anything. If everybody does like this is not as according to the order of God, it is wrong. Now, your job in life is to raise up a new standard. That is what holiness is. That is the, no, what I mean is that is what the calling of God for your life actually is. You know, I've seen people want to do things. I gave an example to us here some time ago. And I said, if I could, I would have not to tell the young man. Let me give an example. Now, there are things that are standard if you want to do some things. Let me give an example now. You want to do business. They may tell you that you want to print a mag. That what makes magazines sell is that the cover, all right? We have a very fine girl in front. Now, listen to this. There's something I want to bring out as I'm saying this now. If you buy a secular magazine, they will probably give you a half-naked girl and put her in front. Do you understand? So as to help you sell. Now, a lot of times, Christians don't understand. They also want to do that. You know what they do? They put a girl in front, but not half-naked. So to them, righteousness that the girl is not naked. But you see, you have used the same standards. You have used the same methods. You have not put yourself forth in excellence. Listen, the best-selling magazine in the world today is Reader's Digest. It has the driest cover of anything ever made on the earth. Have you not bought it? But they just write on the cover all the things that they want to do, that's written inside. That's one thing. Actually, what I'm preaching today is what I call turning your stones to bread. This is a problem with Christians, and that's what I'm preaching today about this holiness matter. And that's why we read from Matthew chapter 6. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy nation. God called you out to set a new standard for the people. Therefore, Romans chapter 12, Paul said, be not conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You shouldn't conform to what you are doing. God wants to set you up as a new standard. Now, listen to what I'm saying. This is where my message is going. Just like I gave that magazine as an example, this is what actually is happening in Christianity today. You know what we are doing? Remember I said the difference between righteousness and holiness. We learn righteousness. As an example, give is a very powerful thing. Give and it shall be given to you. Read through the scriptures is a very powerful principle to give. But what's the opposite of holiness? The unholiness in this. Yes, unholy, all right? Give and you shall get is a righteous principle, is righteousness. But what is his kingdom? That's the point. Christians have the same desires as unbelievers. Listen to this. They are chasing the same targets as unbelievers. They are concerned about the same things as unbelievers. For example, the young man starts a business and he wants to show them that his God is good. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Now, don't forget this. In the same village he came from, that's what everybody is pursuing. They want to drive back in the next season with a very big car and the following year, build a big house. Are you getting me? Now, a man says he's born again. So he says that I will not steal like everybody else. Now, that is righteousness. I will not get involved in 419. That is righteousness. I won't cheat in the market. That is righteousness. I will work hard. That is righteousness. But he makes one terrible mistake. He said, what is the godly principle? I will give and I will get. And by next year, I also have built my house. He has just missed it. I don't know whether you are getting my point. He's going to the same goal using righteous methods. And that is where he misses God absolutely. You know, something, now I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I read the book of Job. And I think, now this is my opinion, no? I may even change my mind tomorrow. Something deeper might come. But this is just what I want, it will help us understand what I'm saying now. I read the book of Job. I saw that God approved the works of Job, but there was never a time he commended the purpose for which Job lived. I am persuaded. Because, you see, I have read that book again and again. I have wondered what Elihu said. Go and read what Elihu said. Nothing. Elihu got up and said, Eliphaz and all the other guys, you guys are just accusing Job. And which is what happened? Eliphaz told Job, you have sinned. Job said, show me what I did. They say, look, God does not punish people who have not done anything wrong. He said, I agree with you. You don't have more wisdom than I do, but please just show me what I did wrong. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Everybody else spoke. At the end, Elihu said, I'm very angry with you. I thought the agent should speak. But when we talked, at the end of the day, you know what he said? As far as you and I are concerned today, he said nothing. He said, God is in heaven. God is great. God is big. Why is Job talking? He doesn't know that God is great. At the end of the day, all he has said is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said nothing a number of times. That is, God is great, great, God is great. And I said, you have not explained why Job is suffering. And God said, yes, Elihu tried. When God was going to speak, do you know what he did? He just continued from where Elihu stopped. Were you there when I made Kilimanjaro? Job said, no. When I was making the great dragon, where were you? Have you seen the way this happened there? I did all that by myself. At the end, Job said, I'm very sorry. He said, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears. He said, but now I see you. Now, I look at everything. I said, what is going on here? But suddenly a scripture came to my mind. He said, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Job is saying that before, all I was doing was hearing about God. This is what I'm going to say. Job learned all the principles of righteousness and it begat him what it was supposed to beget. Are you getting my point? That is, Job said, look, there was a time when my children were still about me, in Job chapter 29, he said, look at the principle, the things that I did. The cause that didn't concern me, I searched it out. I fed the hungry. I took care of the widow. I looked after the cause of the orphan. I did this. He said, then when the poor saw me, it blessed me. The mouth, you know, he talked and talked. He said, therefore, I battered my feet with butter, and the rock poured out for me rivers of oil. And he was talking about how he did righteousness, and he favored him. And go and read it. Every time that his children will go for party, he will come, sacrifice, say, oh, I hope they have not cursed God in their hearts. Listen, after I read the whole thing, I said, Job was very strong on righteousness, but I think the concept of holiness made no meaning to him, and God was tired of that. Therefore, God inside called Satan. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? He said, yes, now, as far as you are concerned, what, any problem? That one talked to say, you have blessed him. And he said, I know. Any man who walks righteously, yeah, he will get blessed. He said, but that guy, now this is what the way, because if you look at it in context, don't just say that Satan was just tempting Job. There are other issues about it. God was using Satan to achieve an aim. The Bible said that he has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for their role in the day of destruction. Are you getting my point? Listen, everybody is serving a purpose in life. We'll get back to that maybe next week. Now, so what was God doing in the life of Job? The way I understood it, or the way I understand it, is that God wanted to bring Job out of just simple walking in righteousness. All right? To using your righteousness to serve a purpose and having a personal relationship with God and helping God do his work on the earth. And Job wasn't doing that yet. Now, that's the way I see it. You can have another opinion about it. But I looked through it. I said, this is a problem. You know, somebody was reading something the other day, and the scripture jumped into my hand, Luke chapter 1, into my head. It said, what's his name? Zechariah. The man was very righteous. He didn't do evil. But you know what I think? He was doing his work mechanically. Zechariah would not cheat anybody. He would do his priestly work properly, but he was doing it mechanically. He didn't understand that God had a purpose. Listen to me, the man was not exactly the kind of person I would like to be. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, it was Elizabeth that prayed John down. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When Elizabeth prayed and God was going to bring out answer, he sent Gabriel to go and shut the mouth of Zechariah. Listen, you can't take God by surprise. I don't believe that Gabriel went to go and announce to Zechariah that he's about to have a child. He came there to incite the man to talk nonsense so he could shut his mouth. He got there, the man began to talk. And after I talked for some time, Gabriel said, you see, this is why I have come. Actually, I have come to close your mouth because you're about to wreck something that will happen in your house. I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is my conviction, that those men that have given us as examples, they didn't understand the matter of purpose, though they understood how to walk righteously. And this is what I'm saying about Christians. Most of the gospels we preach, that we hear here and there, is how to turn our stones to bread. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People will sit down and explain detailed principles of how to turn stones to bread. You are following me? Let me give you an example. I'll do a seminar. And say this seminar, you're going to see the five powerful keys on how to never lack bread. Jesus said, don't go for such seminars. He said, allow the Gentiles to go for such seminars. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. You know, there's a book I told you I was reading. I'm still reading it, not as intensely as I was at the beginning. But every time I read it, I say, spiritual things. That book on why smart executives fail and what to learn from their errors. When I was reading the response of God to Job, and that of Elihu, I read something here. I can't remember for sure now, but there's a sense in it. What God was, yes, God was speaking. He said, do you know why the ostrich does not take care of his young? Because I didn't give it wisdom. So I said, do you know why smart executives fail? Even though, like in that book, they knew something might go wrong. I said, God, we drew wisdom from them. Now, this is what I'm going to say. What we try to do sometimes is to learn the principles of using different kinds of wisdom to get human results. Do you get my point? That is, we say we are hungry. Therefore, let's do a seminar on how to turn stones to bread. And we all gather. That, listen, we have learned. And that is why all our testimonies is about how we turned our stones to bread. Let me give practical example to shock you. A man will tell you that, when I say to shock you, you will be amazed that you mean this is not up to righteousness, it's not up to holiness. Yes, it is not. The methods may have been righteous, but that is not God's purpose. He said, do you know, I needed a lot of money. So what I did was I lay down in the morning, I prayed, asked God for the money, and then every morning I wake up, I began to confess about the money. I confessed about the money, and I went to church, and I sowed the seed toward that money, and I knew that money was going to come because I needed to have that money. And you keep on talking. And then finally, on the 16th day, do you know what happened? Then breakthrough began, and money began to come, and then you have taught us how to turn our stones to bread. And they said that this thing works. Nobody ever said they don't work. We just said, is that what you are supposed to be doing? That Jesus said, don't settle down on what you shall eat. Because I've heard principles that, look, this man said, he prayed to God for a house, and then he began to confess, he began to conceive. Every day he'll be conceiving and be confessing and conceiving and confessing and conceiving, and then the house began to come. And now after maybe 16 months later, the house was complete. And then you see, it works. Nobody ever said it doesn't work. Even those that pray to God earnestly, they got answers from God when God didn't want them to have those things. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's what I mean by turning your stones to bread. Listen, I am not saying the principles don't work. I am saying that most of the time we misuse principles. Jesus was hungry. They said, turn it to bread. He said, I don't need to have that bread to survive. Until I see how this will further the purpose of God, I'm not going to knock my head about it. I know how to do it, but I won't do it. Call fire down. He said, how do we serve the purpose of God? Burning them up in fire. How would God have been pleased? We have reacted out of our personal anger. Are you getting my point? We'll have satisfied ourselves and gone to give testimonies of how powerful we are as ministers. That when those people spoke against me, I brought down fire from heaven. Do you still doubt that I am anointed? Say, man, Baba, that guy's anointed, though. It's true. But possibly he has misused his anointing. It probably wasn't the time for judgment, but the guy has brought down judgment upon people. Are you following my point? Are you getting what I'm saying? So Jesus said, what are we supposed to do? He said, don't concern yourself with the things that you will eat, with the things that you will drink, or with the things, material things that you will possess. He said that is the job of Gentiles. 16 keys to getting bread every morning shouldn't be your job, actually. He said, know one thing for sure. When it is time for bread, God will supply bread. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That if you wake up every morning confessing about bread, you really have a problem. Now, when I say bread, I mean all kind. Look, be it job, wife, husband. That is why, you know, every movement, you know what I mean by movement? If you want to gather large crowd, just tell people, I will teach you the keys with which you will turn your stones to bread. And everybody will gather. So, you know, this is one thing I found about God. From experience and from reading the scriptures. When you have not yet left the bread and the stone alone, God will just be watching you. So let me see how far you will go. This year is my year of marriage. Therefore, once I see breakthrough supernatural, somebody say, sow a seed towards getting that husband. You are in front. 15 days fast to downloading the correct wife. You are there. Are you getting my point? One place to the other, I say, anoint your, as you are stepping to your house, anoint your footstep. I'm telling you that this is how husbands or wives come to people. You are every day pursuing that thing. You know, God will just be looking at you like this. Especially when you are a child that he really loves. Are you getting what I'm saying? Anna was shouting, God, 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 please, please, please. God was looking like this. Until, either by accident or by deliberate instruction, somebody, whichever way she learned, that listen, if a man, if a woman of God wants to see God, then he must follow holiness. Without it, you can't see the Lord. He said, what is holiness? God needs a priest in the land. He said, I volunteer. God, can I deliver a priest for you? God said, how can he? Yawa. All right, give her a priest. Are you getting my point? To replace Eli and his household. Are you getting the principle? And say, I have noticed this thing. I've seen it a lot. People pursuing after one thing, the same thing. When did I give that testimony about the one that my wife told me she heard from somewhere? About the woman who was believing God, praying until one day she said, God, you heard the testimony. The woman had prayed for years until one day she said, God, if it's the only thing, you will not give me. You have given me many other things. You don't want to give me children. Thank you very much. Let me just tell you, I will be happy. I won't complain again. I will worship you and I will rejoice in your presence at all times. The very following month, she conceived. Now, are you getting the point I'm making? Emphasizing that point, that stop hassling God for what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves. Now, this one thing I'm saying is very important. I'm explaining that Christians have used the cares of the world. They have made them objects of the worship of God. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That if I worship God, me too, I will build a house as big as Chris Ubazon in GRE. And he will know that it is not only his God that can do it, but my God is more able than that. Now, let me tell you something. God may want to show forth his excellence in life concerning that issue. Are you getting my point? But it doesn't have to be your job. God may say, look, you, your house will never be more than half of Chris Uba's house. And let me tell you something. God is not confused about his personality. Say, God, if you are really bigger than the God of this people, listen, you should do something bigger. God said, listen, listen. I am not in doubt about my size. No, do you get my point? I don't need to jump down for people to know I am the Son of God. That's what Jesus was saying. I am not in doubt as to my size. Me and devil, we are not competing for size at all. Ask him, he knows. Actually, all the one we are doing is our covetousness we are servicing. That is why all our testimonies are, you know, last year when they said that, sow this seed, I just knew that God, this call was for me. And I said, look at the card that the team produced. You know, if I hear that kind of testimony, I will spit, as you finish, I will spit behind and say, no, not here, I refuse to hear it. Maybe they were okay when we're trying to learn the basic things about faith and righteousness. Are you getting my point? But I think we have reached a point which we should grow beyond that level and step into the realm of true holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. Please, what I'm saying, I hope you have gotten it. As Christians, please, we are not competing with anybody about what our God can do. I like what Carmen said in that his song, The Witch's Invitation. He said the witch invited him to his house, gave him a big bound volume of newspaper clippings about what he had done. So you see this man, I killed him. See this man, I cured him. See this one, by using druid worship, I healed him. This one, his auntie paid me to curse him with AIDS. He said, do you know through my understanding of the dark regions, I can make you rich or even cause someone to death? That's what the witch told him. He now asked him a simple question. He said, what can your God do to compare with this? Do you know what we Christians are doing today? We want to use the understanding of the light regions, not the dark regions now, and make people rich. And God said, no, that's not the idea. I am not pursuing the same thing. Isaac Horowitz, that's the name of the witch in the song. Isaac Horowitz may have had an issue with making people rich. God said, no, that may not be what I want to do. So you can have understanding of the light regions, but don't make it an assignment to go around making people rich, to show Isaac Horowitz that I can do more than he goes, God can. I like the answer that Kaman gave in that song. He said, I told the man, the real comparison is not what my God can do or what your God can do. He said, it's the condition of your soul and the condition of mine. He said, that you puppet of the devil, I will compare. He now began to tell him about how one day the same demons that are serving you now, they will ferry you down to hell when you die. He said, but you see me, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus, and there is no devil that can lay a hand upon me. Now, I'm using that story to tell us something. A lot of times as Christians these days, we are pursuing, and that's my message for today actually, nothing more. We are pursuing the same goals as unbelievers. You know? You want to wear that to your the tail of your gown will be the same length as that of Okotiebo. Because we want to show that it's not only the unbelievers that can enjoy the things of this life. We Christians, also, listen, aren't nonsense. That is common sense gospel. Are you getting my point? Listen, it's common sense gospel. Go and read Hebrews chapter 11. When it was describing people of faith. Some by faith were beheaded. Now, look, we need to get this thing back online. Some by faith, they were what? Beheaded, refusing deliverance. It was faith, it wasn't unbelief. I've heard people say, tell me before that, listen, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they faced the king, they confessed positively. What did they confess? They said, God, King, our God is able to deliver us. He said, if you do what you say you will do, we know our God will deliver us. No, because what they were trying to say is that those guys maintained a positive confession. They kept on saying that our God will deliver us. Our God will deliver us. I said, but the Bible said that. He said, even if not. They said, no, that if not is that if not, you king, if not, if you will not do what you say you will do, if you will not throw into the fire, then we will still not bow. I said, that's very stupid. If they didn't bow when they were being thrown in, why should they bow when they are not going to be thrown in? We wanted to make things say what they didn't say because we did not understand the power of total committing of your life to God. In which people said that if he deliver us, if he doesn't deliver us, we will still not bow. That is, by faith, they were ready to do what? Die. Let me tell you about what real faith is. Real faith is that every day I learn how to obey the will of God for my life. Are you getting my point? And whatever comes into my life as a consequence is the will of God. You know, I used to think, you know, because of the way we were brought up, and I said, oh, you know, God is good. I'm happy he doesn't rearrange experiences to fit our doctrines. He will allow things to happen, then he expects to go and learn the proper doctrine. The richest man, according to worldly calculation today, is who? Bill Gates. Is a man who said, only people who have nothing to do go to church on Sundays. The man said that he believes that after some time, they should be able to create artificial intelligence. The reporter asked him, you've forgotten the issue of God's creation? You know what Bill Gates said? He said, we have no evidence to support that God created anything. The guy doesn't believe in God. You know? I used to wonder. You know, those days when I was a younger Christian, you want to pray that his wealth will finish to show him that God is God indeed. Listen, I've realized that God doesn't take some of those things very personal. It is you that it is worrying. So, but you see, from what God has, look, it should be a Christian that will be the richest person in the earth. God has never made that an agenda. You are acquiring plenty of wealth. He said, it will give God glory. I think it's a lie. It will give, no, really, the time that God took glory, are you getting my point? It was because men did not love their lives to death. The stories we have read about the persecution of the Christians, that what amazed people was that these people, lions will be killing them, they will be smiling. That you will look and say, look at all your money. Look at the houses. Look at everything. Look at your children and grandchildren that you have. Just renounce this God and we'll let you live. And the guy said, forget. I cannot do that to a God who has saved me. And they are lighting the thing on fire. The guy starts singing. That people were amazed that no. There must be a spirit inside these people. There must be a God that they are serving. That nothing motivates a man like this. You think God is competing with Bill Gates? As who have more money? For your information, you are counting the wealth, the way of the world. I hope you know that. In real substance, that the way God counts, we have no evidence that Bill Gates is anything near the top 100 richest men in the world. We don't have any evidence. You count Bill Gates' wealth. Let me not even go into that. It's according to, you know, Bill Gates' wealth is perception. You know that? It's perception. That is, he says the richest man is because we have all agreed that he's the richest man. What I mean is that he's valued according to the value of his stock, of the stock of Microsoft mostly. And the value of Microsoft stock is determined by perception of the public. If the public wake up tomorrow and say that they don't think that company is good, the share price comes down. No, that's a fact. If they wake up one morning and say, ah, this man, we suspect that Windows might not be as good as we think. They think it keeps going down. Until one day, the company is still there. But the perception of the public, they may still be making as much money as they were making before. But somebody may just believe that maybe the shares won't do so well in another 1 year. And they stop buying it. They are still making as much money as they were making in doing their business. Yet, the value of Bill Gates' wealth drops. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. Then I used to think that why didn't God just make a Christian? You know, maybe you are in class. Say, Christians should be the most successful in this class. Let's face it. It's your personal ego you are servicing, not the ego of God. Now, these are things that appear very, very, I don't know. Sometimes you appear convinced, like, Pastor Man, what are you saying? That does God not want his children to succeed? I didn't say that. I did not say that at all. But I am saying that we are using our energy, righteous energy, for what the Bible says does not satisfy. Let me say this again. It didn't say God wouldn't give it to you. He said, why do you use your strength for that which does not satisfy? Why do you spend your energy for that which is not really bread indeed? The energy that Christians use is righteous energy. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They wake up in the morning, they are sowing a seed towards a car they want to buy tomorrow. They wake up in the morning, they are confessing about the car they will buy in 2 years' time. And at the end of the day, the people we know that have served God and God has blessed me. I am saying that the standards of the world is what you are trying to use to prove that God is God, and God is not interested. Let me say something to you. In fact, let me just introduce the next thing I want to say now about the will of God in the sanctified heart. That's what I said I was going to preach about today. I wanted to do it last week, but we didn't get there. I ended up expanding some scriptures. Now, I've used this one to start today again. And then, I will start this one now. Maybe it will not be next week that I'll finish it, okay? The will of God in the sanctified heart. There's something I'm trying to bring out here. All things that I've been saying, all right, is trying to lay the proper foundation for the hearts of people. Let me explain what I'm saying. God said, in the wilderness, I made you hungry and I fed you with manna, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, right? But when they got to the promised land, did he make them hungry before giving them a harvest? No. They always had as much as they wanted or as much as they needed. Is it that God is now saying that you shouldn't realize that man does not live by bread alone anymore? No. What he's saying is that let's lay the correct foundations. Then what we experience after is built upon those foundations. At least then we will know why we are doing the thing that we are doing. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. That is, it is not, don't pray about food, don't pray about this. That's not the point I'm making exactly. I'm saying that we must put everything in its proper place. Are you getting my point? For example, Jesus said, all they ever said you should pray about food is, give us this day. A what? A daily bread. He said, don't concern yourself about the bread for tomorrow. Are you getting my point? He said, don't concern yourself that using the principles of confession, and there are righteous laws, righteous ways to do things, but you are using it as if you are an unbeliever. You are using it as if somebody is not supplying your food. He said, wake up in the morning and call and continue to confess, and your food will come. He said, then you are saying it's your responsibility to bring the food. Then you are not a true servant of God. You are getting what I'm saying? So if we get the right principles in our hearts, we know the right things, then God begins to build what each person is supposed to do upon the basic foundation, which as Christians generally we have lost. We have given testimonies of how to labor to get our own supplies by ourselves. You may say that I'm using a spiritual method, but still labor. Go and read on Mobajesu. You know Mobajesu. I don't know how many of you know read the story of Mobajesu those days. Omoba Jesus said that when he wanted, no, Emmanuel Eni, I think it was Emmanuel Eni, there were two reigning occultists that became Christians in those days, Emmanuel Eni and Omoba Jesus. Emmanuel Eni said something. He said that when he wants to see Satan, listen to this, he wants to see the devil to discuss issues, he will fast sunrise to sunset for 11 months. Abstain from physical pleasures of all kinds. No drinking, no womanizing, nothing. For 11 months. I think it was 11 months. I read the book maybe around 1986. All right? So my memory of it may be a bit vague. But what I'm saying is basically, you know, it reflects the true state of issues. But the accuracy of each thing might be a bit, you know. But maybe like 11 months, thereabout. And at on the 11th month, Satan actually appeared to him. And they began to discuss. It's a spiritual principle he was operating. This is the problem with Christians. Christians also say, if you want to see God, go and fast. If you fast for 10 days, 14 days, God will appear. Listen to me, it's ungodly. You don't determine to God when he appears. If you fast, fast for your own sake. As for he will appear, you're kidding. It's an occultic practice. They are the ones that summon spirits. Christians don't. Whether you may call the Spirit of God, you have no right to conjure it. God is one that will say, look, God can hear you, will tell you that now, in today's, these are our modern times, I don't know anybody that had visions like he did. He will say most times, he's doing nothing that you can call spiritual. In one situation, he was in a hospital room, maybe watching TV. Then he noticed somebody coming, so he turned. And he saw the Lord physically appear to him. He had had an accident. He had broken his hand. He was healing in hospital when that happened. Christians want to tell you that, you know what you do? These are the principles. You fast from here to here. You do this. After 30 days, then God will appear. Listen to me. It's ungodly. Don't do it. You will go mad. Your brain will depart from I'm telling you, I know what I'm telling you. You will begin to hear voices, and they will literally run you mental. I don't believe in divination. Pray until the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you. You better reject all such voices. When the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you, he will tap you and call you. Say, come, I want to talk to you. What was Moses doing? He was going, tending sheep. Then he saw bush burning. And the Bible said when God saw that he turned to look, he began to speak to him. The guy had forgotten about the Israelites. He wasn't worrying about them again. He wasn't praying in the spirit. He was shepherding in the flesh. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because no, that's the problem we have had. I told you that romance is the problem of human beings. They like romantic stories. Stories that touch, like my pastor would say. Romantic stories. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen, amen, amen. You know, after praying for 15 hours, my spirit became quiet. Then I fasted for 17 more hours, and then my spirit was enlarged. And I worshipped for 2 days, and the heavens began to open. And then when I began to praise, you know, the Bible says that God dwells in the praises of his people. Then the Lord came, and he told me, my son, thou shalt eat in the morning. And praise God, that's what I'm eating today. Meanwhile, an average human being gets up in the morning, goes to the fire, fry an egg. He doesn't have to worship for 17 hours. For God to tell him, eat breakfast. In that book I told that we're going to release it shortly. I told stories there that sometimes people say that, oh, after 15 days of praying, God finally spoke to me. I said, what did God tell you? When they tell you what God told them, he said, you have to pray for that. You should have just asked me. I would have told you simply. You mean you needed 15 days of fasting and praying to hear that one from God? You should have just called me and said, have you here? What do you think? I would have just told you, bam. But in that 15 days, and the guy gives a testimony as a matter of spirituality, when in reality, he's showing us how much understanding he doesn't have. You know, if I ask you 2 plus 2, 4. If you ask Akinu 2 plus 2, he will go get his counter. 2, 2. Then he will mix the counter together. It's as if you must mix the counter. Then he starts counting again. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he turns to you and says, 4. And he gives testimony and said, do you know when I brought down my counter? Amen. And I began to count. And I was counting. And I was counting. Do you know he came to 4? And I was right. Woo! A man who knows and said, look, my friend. The real problem is that you did not know that 2 plus 2 is 4. That was why you needed the counter. Those of us that know, we don't count. Are you getting what I'm going to make? All right. So let me introduce that issue, then I will close. Please, I hope you have understood the main thing I want to say today. Please, let's stop pursuing the goals of the world and using righteous methods to achieve them. God said we must learn what to boast in. Maybe we'll talk about that another time. There are things you must boast in. Boast in your relationship with God. That's what should give you satisfaction. I told you before, you know, if it is money, physical money, you know, I too like, one, to have more cash than I physically have. I won't lie to you about it. Two, I like kingdom world ministry to have more cash than it physically has right now. Do you get my point? But you see, these are low-down priorities. They are very far down. I take pleasure in some other issues. So somebody might tell me that I have discovered that if you practice ministry, like one day I was telling somebody that I was going for a course in the U.S. for a month. He said, are you sure you're going to come back? I almost considered it an insult. I told him, but he's a man of understanding. I said, listen, I have a ministry I'm doing. He laughed. He said, there's ministry in America too. I said, ministry is to people. It's not a calling. It's not a gift. Ministry is a calling. It's an assignment. It's not a gift. You can exercise your gift anywhere, but to have a calling to people, it's not just anywhere you go. Moses was a good shepherd. He could lead, but the only person he could lead was Israel out of Egypt. Are you getting the point I'm making? If he decided to lead the American black slaves back to Africa, he has missed the point. You are getting the point I'm making? So I said, for me, what is it that I really take pride in? So somebody comes to me and said, if you get a look, you practice ministry here, you do your medical practice here, do you know you can actually earn as much as maybe $25,000 a month? Man, that's good money, man. I like that. Look, listen. If God speaks to you right now to give me $25,000, you can be sure that I will pray 1 hour for you, you know, extra. Pray for you alone. Now, all I'm going to say, I like the money too. But I said, you see, that cannot entice me. Do you know what really entices me? Every day, literally, almost every day, literally, but very frequently, every time I get to meet people, say, I heard you teach, and this is what that has done to my life. I heard you preach, this is what that has done to my life. Are you getting my point? At the end of the day, if I'm going for Christmas and my car overheats in Onitsha like it did last time and I had to turn back, that has not dissuaded me from what I am doing. Do you get my point? Because I am not serving God so as to get a car. I will not give you a look. I stopped testifying long ago about praise God. I bought a car. In fact, I don't think I've ever done it. I've never seen it as any big deal. No, really. I have, even when I didn't have, don't think that I've always had so many cars. So I never had it. No, when I was trekking, I didn't say anything. Like, when I came to Enugu, they say, you see, you buy a motor, you didn't wash it. I said, wash car. What is there to wash in a car? More than soap and thing that you pour on it. I don't come celebrating that I bought motor car. No, that these are not issues. No, not because it's too small. It's because I feel like it wasn't a goal I was going after in life anyway. So what is there to wash in it? Now, so I take my pride in something else. Do you get my point? I will not even come to testify to you that I served God so well. God gave me a 7-bedroom mansion in the center of Independence layout, and it is all mine, all walls painted, all taps flowing with water, and here are the keys. Praise God, brethren, serve the Lord, and he will give you your own house. You won't hear it from my mouth. Are you getting my point? It is not the object of service to God at all. God said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those things, they are those, you know, like oil in the engine. The engine will run, so we pour oil in it. But it's not the oil. You say, praise God, as an engine, I drove from here to Lagos and I got 2 gallons of engine oil. You would have just called him and said, your owner would have been stupid not to have put engine oil inside you. How did he want you to get to Lagos? Now you are getting the logic. You are getting the point. Look, those are not goals in life. Let's stop running with against unbelievers. We are not facing the same direction. I will show them my God is able. My friends married at the age of 60, and they have to say, look, me, I will marry 2 years earlier, and I will have 6 children before this. Listen, if God does that for you, good. If he doesn't do it, he has not become less God, neither has he made the other people's God more powerful than your own. I have told people, anybody who is listening to the gospel I preach, please, don't sow seed to get, sow seed to bless. Did you hear what I said? Don't sow seed to get, sow seed to what? Bless. That is, if I say, sow to the buying of a new microphone as an example. Don't say, Lord, as I give towards this microphone, amplify my voice in my house. That doesn't mean anything. Lord, as I give to this microphone, if it's Pastor Bangi that's buying it, or the Semeka, whichever one of them, or Chukwu Bike that's buying the microphone, may they buy the good one in Jesus' name. Amen. I sow a seed towards the buying of a good microphone. That's how the Christians give. All these ones that as I give towards this microphone, my loudspeaker in the house will become bigger. It's a devilish way to give. Are you getting my point? This is what I'm saying. Listen to me. Believe me. In a few years, people will realize it and they will begin to preach it. I'm saving you all the hassle and regrets. A friend of mine came the other day. Say, a man gave out. Say, the man came to meet him and say, how exactly do you experience the glory of God? Because they preached to him that if you want to experience the glory of God, you should give a great offering to the Lord. So the man has one great car. Brand new. Assume he just bought a brand new 7 Series BMW. Now, you know how much that is? After giving it, the guy didn't experience any glory. So he went and asked somebody else. Now, that was what he gave as an offering. So he could experience the glory. So he asked somebody, he said, please, how do you experience the glory? The guy said, my bros, I don't know. I just added my own word, but the guy just said, I don't know. Am I the one that told you? You will experience the glory. The guy told me, look, son, it's as if the man was beginning to regret. Do you know if he had given that car to that man of God because he wanted to honor the man from his heart, it won't pain him even if he treks after that. Personally, I have given when I was broke. I have given when I needed money. And as God is my witness, I wasn't giving so that God will help me meet the needs. I said to my wife then, I said, do you know that we must not, Bible says, he that watches the waves will not sow, and he that observes the cloud will not reap. New Living Translation says that he that waits for conditions to be perfect will get nothing done. I said, this offering that we want to give towards so and so issue, we in our hearts we had proposed it before this need came. Therefore, it is a need also. I don't know whether you get my point. To give that money is also a need. So how do you prioritize the needs? Like one of my friends said, he said that his landlord, you cannot tell him that you had problems. That's why you didn't pay your rent. He will tell you your rent is also a problem. And he was telling me, he said he thought about it and realized that this man is making sense. It's because people think that paying of rent is by the way. In the same manner, my wife and I reasoned. I said, there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. And what I mean is that money has label on it. Personally, you know your own labels. Are you getting my point? I said, this particular money has been labeled in our hands. We need money. We would have loved to retain that money for themselves, but in the Macedonians, in the depth of the poverty, you will still give it out. The God must rapidly solve the other issues. Believe me, he did not. I just went lower, you know what I mean, in the total balance in my hands. The thing just dropped at the amount of money I gave. Are you getting my point? But you see, I have learned that the Bible says that God knows my needs. And the challenge in life is to walk by faith in that statement. Do you know that? Not to wake up every morning. In fact, one thing that the good Lord has helped me to understand is that what I need, and that's what I pray about when it comes to things like that. Once I pray about such matters, I start asking God, please, I don't want my mind disturbed. Do you get my point? I want my mind at peace. So give me peace, you know, the peace that passes all understanding. And, you know, sometimes God just leads you to do certain things that will, you know, help you establish the peace of God in your heart. That's all I concern myself with. God knows, he knows I will never do it. I won't come to him and say, God, you will meet my need. You know, last week, this guy was in need. I met in need. As I sowed into his life, you will repay. He that giveth to the Lord, giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. God, pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe. So I took my tithe booklet, and I showed all the stubs of how I've been giving offering towards the things of God. I said, God, listen, my friend, if you have done that before, repent now. And say, God, I only heard about you with the hearing of my ears. I am so sorry. Like Job said in Job chapter 42, he said, God, I'm sorry. All this my ranting and ranting were the rantings of an ignorant person. Do you get my principle? Listen, we are not running like unbelievers. We are, look, this is what a holy people mean. Actually, literally, it means they are slaves of God. There are people that God used the way he likes them. There was a prayer I prayed once. I used to pray that prayer. It's a very funny prayer. So the last time the prayer came to my mind, I believe it was the Spirit of God speaking to me, all right? A thought popped up in my mind. You know what the thought was? Simply, I don't serve you, you serve me. Did you hear what I said? That it was the Spirit, like what the Spirit of God is telling me. I don't serve you. Let's get this clear. You serve me. Stop asking me to do things that are convenient for you. You will do things that are convenient for me. You don't like it, it's not my problem. I used to do that all the time, you know? I'll get a certain situation that I'll pray that God, please exempt me from this. And nine times out of ten, I'm never exempted from it. The last time the thought flashed across my mind, a thought came rapidly after it. Say, who's serving who? Do you get my point? It is, you know, those are children's gospel. That if you want a big car, you give out a spare tire. Let's learn to serve God and serve God. People have said that, look, God expects you to, anytime you are asking for something back, God says, anytime you need something, ask for it and leave it there. Are you getting my point? Like I said earlier, if you want to sow seeds to bless. Please don't sow seeds to get. Let me say it again. If you want to sow seeds, do what? Sow seeds to bless. Don't sow seeds to get. God is not a kalo-kalo machine. Listen, righteousness is so that we can do the will of God. Righteousness is not so that we can get things out of God. That is, God taught us many principles. Let me take an example as an example again. Principle of faith, how to get this and get that. So what do I do with it? Do I now start using it to wake up every morning and start calling a bigger car? Maybe I saw an Infiniti QX65 drive-by, a Toyota Sequila. You drive-by. So I wake up in the morning, I call a Toyota. I call a Sequila. I call them together. I call. God say, you are an idiot. What I say you should do is to wake up in the morning, prophesy to Cosmo FM, prophesy to other FMs, prophesy to for your seminars, prophesy concerning the word because it's your responsibility to broadcast this word that I have given you. So you keep on prophesying. Do you get my point? The time you have been spending prophesying about Toyota Sequila, prophesy about new books coming out as a preacher, prophesy about your tapes going far and wide, prophesy about your messages being on other media to bless more people. And if you need a Toyota Sequila, just say, Lord, that car is fine. Anything for the boys. And continue your work. And you will just wake up one morning. Either somebody dashes you, or God arranges so much cash in your hand, you could just look money, say, wife, see money. And your wife will just, maybe that night, the night before she just saw a Toyota Sequila, just say, husband, this amount of money, can I have a Toyota Sequila? And you will know it is the voice of God. And you go and buy it. People think God only says give. God sometimes says buy for yourself. Do you know that? God will speak to you, lead you in the path of righteousness to acquire some things for yourself also. Amen? I hope you understood what I have said so far.